Brother Dean, if you'll come preach to us, my brother. And again, we didn't get the microphone to you. Appreciate you, my brother. And we welcome everyone. If you're visitor here, thank God that you're here tonight. Make yourself at home in their father's house. Brother Dean McNeese from Ringo, Georgia. We're honored to have him in these days. Pray much.
Everybody that loves the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our Lord, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for tipping over the honey bucket in our souls here tonight. Now, Father, bless the preaching of the Word of God, Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the Lord's people said, amen. I want to come tonight and preach to our Christian hearts for a little while on this thing that started out with Sunday night, on this business of God sending a revival. And if the Lord will help me for a little while, I'll preach on the ebb and flow of revival. If God starts moving in here, it'll come in waves. It'll come for a while. And a move of God, a moving of God, a movement of God, is what we're dying for in these hours. The Lord, when I was here the last meeting, God burned it in my heart. I stood here and knew, and I stand right here tonight and know, the Lord wants to send a revival to this church. I don't make that stuff up. I try my best to be honest with the churches where I stand from week to week. And a lot of times that's painful, what I have to tell them. But I'll be honest. I'll be honest with y'all. God wants to send a revival. I don't know what to tell you about it. If I knew what to tell you, I'd tell you. I'm just here to tell you God wants to send revival. God wants to bring revival. Jesus wants to come through here and stir this thing up on a monumental level. I mean something to go all summer, maybe the rest of the year, and to carry out the following 2 years. I wish I had somebody. I believe that. Boy, I love to hear this family sing. I got your, y'all gave me a CD last year, and I appreciate it. And that old tall, skinny, he's a tall, thin drink of water, isn't he? Boy, he could do that. Is that your sister or your cousin or a friend or a... That's your girlfriend. That's what I didn't want. I didn't want to say it, but I was wanting to be nosy about it. Now, Brother Gunn, the Lord willing, he's talking about trying to bring, trying to come to the Redfield Tabernacle meeting at the end of July. And I want y'all to come sing. Now, that's a month. That's the end of July. You're probably booked up. But we can call them people and tell them anything that we can make up. Rahab lied, and she made it into Hebrews 11. Y'all relax. It's July the 24th, 25th, and 26th. You look at that. Now, I'm not doing this lightheartedly. I've been preaching all year since the last meeting. I've only asked one other family to come sing. The Lord wants y'all there if you can be there. I've been in meetings all since last year, and I've only asked one other family to come. I try to obey the Lord, preacher. That'll work, won't it? The Redfield meeting, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning. We got an open air tabernacle with 6 inches of sawdust. We got a creek with critters and bugs. We got cow pastures beside us. Them young people, now it's for everybody, but we emphasize the young people. We don't do Kool-Aid and cookies and clowns and balloons, and there's nothing wrong with that if you do that for the children. We just try to have a Holy Ghost meeting. Been doing that since the mid-90s, Pastor. When I pastored in the 90s, I had a summer meeting for my preacher boys. And that meeting just lived on, and when I went into evangelism, it carried right on, and it's, I don't know, probably 21 years. And we let the youngins get with God. We put out pray bells last year. Them youngins are spilling out in the fields and the grass and praying and having 4-hour services without any official sermons. There's so much God on the place. Y'all hear me? The Lord told me last year, put them altars out there. They's all out in the field anyway, laying on the grass. We got 50 hay bales, Brother Gunn. You'll see them if you get there in July. And we just call them pray bales. And have them all out there through that field. And them youngins, somehow, nobody tells them, nobody prompts them. This generation, honey, I've seen touches of revival. They get out there and lay on their face. Cancel wherever you're going to be at. Make up something. Y'all, don't you put that on the internet now. Smart. That's the smart people up there. Well, the Lord may set me loose on some preaching tomorrow night. Something He reminded me of. But I want tonight to be obedient to the Lord and continue to preach down this business of revival. So I want you to write these things down or let them, the Holy Ghost mark them in your heart. I don't have a text to launch out with. That's highly unusual for me. I have several verses to give you before we're done, but just hang with me. To me, a revival, there are many definitions of revival, and if men of God stood here and gave you their definitions of revival, I would probably agree with every one of them. But in my heart, a revival is a special providential time in your life or in your area, in your family or in your ministry, where Jesus passes through and He turns your world upside down when He does. And I'm going to leave it loosely defined like that because revival is God's business. And preacher, I know you probably feel the same as I do. These I don't know if there's 7 steps or 5 keys or 3 secrets. I don't think anybody knows what they're talking about in revival. If they're trying to tell you, if you're having revival, you ain't telling nobody how to have it. You're just having it. And most folk try and tell people how to have revival have never had one and can't have one. That's why they have to talk about it. I don't know if that makes sense, but I believe that. And wherever the Lord's passing through, you ain't telling people how it happened. You're telling people what had happened. And the only people that can tell you how to have revival never really had one. Because if you've ever had one, you'd know that you had no idea how or what the Lord did. Are y'all helping me? Amen. I got my running girls over here. Have the men been good? Do they get to run with us or not? You girls are too soft. You caved in too easy. I'm trying to figure out that this crowd over here, right over here. I think they're kin to Jason and Todd. They make me nervous. Todd's a Tennessee man. That's bad. That's really bad. We need revival. I don't know what it is, how it is, not sure what to tell you, but I know when the Lord decides to manifest Himself in a place, if God will grant you a divine manifestation, if God will grant you a divine visitation, brother, we'll have revival. These things, this is just what the Lord's put in my heart. What God's let me see and have, and what the little bit He has let me know. I'm going to give you 8 things and just say these things, that there'll be a move of God. That number one, there'll be a wave of salvation. If the Lord moved through this place, there'd be a wave of salvation. Wouldn't that be wonderful? God save a bunch of sinners. And I tell you who'd get saved? They'd get saved out of the crack houses. They'd get saved out of the bar rooms. It'd be some old rough sinners come up here, maybe crystal meth and markings and mutilations on their body. But I guarantee you, God will save some old sinners. And then God would save some religious people. He'd save a bunch of church members. And I don't say that with an ugly spirit. Brother, it's harder sometimes to get saved out of religion than it is out of reprobation. Amen. I'm not saying that scolding you. I'm saying that rejoicing. If the Lord moved through this place, brother, He'd save some old sinners and He'd save some religious folk. John chapter 3, He preached to Nicodemus, a religious man. And in the next chapter 4, He dealt with a wicked woman. I'm glad He deals with men. I'm glad He deals with women. I'm glad He deals with the utmost religious. And I'm glad He goes to the bottom and reaches under the bottom and brings out old wicked sinners. If He come through here, He'd save your children. He'd save your grandchildren. He might save the people on the pew with you. There'd be a wave of salvation. Thank God. Wouldn't that be something to see? And running down these aisles, getting born again, getting saved, left and right. I'd like to see it happen all summer long. The Lord come in and drop the scales off the eyes. Touch that stony heart and melt it. Put that drawing power on that one that don't even want to come. I'm telling you, convict that religious soul that they're lost and empty and they've never had the Lord. Go down yonder in the other side of the tracks and start saving dope addicts and drunks and wife beaters and jailbirds. What about that? Reach up in the choir and get dignified ladies and get church kids and reach up there and get people holding an office in the church and save their lost soul. Wouldn't that be something, honey, if God come through here with a wave of salvation? Boy, He's tipped the honey bucket over tonight, preacher. Struggled that, wrestled Sunday night. Wrestled real heavy last night. He's tipped the honey bucket over tonight. Made it easy. A wave of salvation. And here's what you'd hear Him say. Come in. Come in. You want to write that down because I got some more coming to you. Come in. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. If you're a new Christian, write it down or mark it down. The Lord said unto Noah and Ephet, come thou and thy family into the ark. Hey, y'all. Noah was at the end of building the ark and judgment was around the next corner. And where do you think we're at tonight? The wrath of the cup of God is filled up to the brim and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and we're at an hour where the door's still open. It won't be open much longer. The ark is finished. The rain clouds are boiling. And the voice of God says, come in. You know I could preach on that ark all night. Now don't get me started. There's only one door in. There's not a door out. He's on the inside asking it. Ain't that good right there? I told y'all don't get me sidetracked now. That father come out on the front porch and asked that elder, would you come in? Your brother, he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive, and there is a celebration going on in here. Would you come in? Come in! That would be the drawing cry. That would be the glorious call. The first wave that come through here would be a cry to get in. Come in. You know, I've had 7 illustrations run through my head while I preach it, and I've resisted the temptation to preach all of them. Oh, when he's a passing by, come in. I'll see if I can tell the story without telling the story and make 20 minutes, 20 seconds. You think I could? I don't know. Thank God my wife got saved in revival. I was a single 21-year-old, still finishing Bible college. A little swamp church had asked me to come and preach, and then they asked me to pastor. I opened my mouth to scream no, and the Holy Ghost said yes. It really confused me. I mean, that was the late 80s and maybe 1990, 91, and the Iron Curtain had collapsed, and I was trying to go to Russia, trying to go to Romania, trying to get away from the South. I was trying to go be a missionary anywhere but the South. I didn't want to fool with a bunch of Baptists in the South. I thought the Lord would be proud to have a missionary candidate. But I wasn't so hot to trot as I thought, and the Lord knew He had to bury me in them swamps for a decade. Put me in Bradford County, the lowest elevation county in Florida. That's where they put the prisoners, Florida State Penitentiary. Swamps, alligators, mosquitoes, and convicts, and me. Brother, quit laughing, Brother Gunn. You won't be my friend. RJ, you be my new friend. Gunn's laughing at me. I like your socks better anyway. But I want to tell you, that's where God put me. They asked me, Brother Waldrop, when I went to that little, and we're from North Georgia. My whole family's from North Georgia. And none of us lived there except me, and I didn't just made it back a few years ago. Everybody's in the ministry, 6 different states. When I got to that little church, they said, don't you think? Somebody, and it wasn't even a church, somebody from another church. And it always other people getting in your business. Somebody said, don't y'all think a preacher ought to have a wife? And I said, yes, I really do. Y'all find me one. But after 6 months of what they brought out of the swamps, you should marry a woman with 3 eyeballs, you know, an extra arm. That's never good. Well, what were they doing in them swamps? That one right there actually looked like a crocodile. I don't know what they were doing. And that one looked like a bullfrog. I said, you know, thank you. Just take them back and release them, please. Back into the brackish waters from whither thou broughtest those things. In a little while, and you know what, preacher, now I'm not going to tell this story, and I told that I wouldn't tell a long story, but there, the Lord told me in my heart, I never did pray for a wife. He told me. He said, you're Boaz, and you just work the field. And said, and after a while, I'm going to bring Ruth to the corner of the field. All right, I may run now, girls. And, that's, and you men are not allowed to run with us. I don't care what they say. And you're not either. RJ, you can. The Holy Ghost told me, if you'll just work in your field, in a little while I'll put Ruth in the corner of your field. And I never did pray for a wife. I just waited for her. And here she come. And from 1991 to 1995, now I was there till the late 90s, but there was about 4 years there, the power of God fell on that place. And I'm telling you, we just have to wait till we get to heaven, because I didn't keep any records on purpose how many people the Lord saved. It was volcanic. It was just erupting. We'd come in there and shout, and we'd cancel Sunday school and lay on our face and pray and shout right over into the 11 o'clock hour and wouldn't even have a break. And they'd come in, go to weeping, the power of God, and just get saved sometimes by the dozen. I'm talking about flooding the aisles and getting born again in the power of God. One Sunday, her sister had married a boy in our church. Married a Norman boy. And I mean, they wasn't raised in church. Now, they had some old Plymouth Brethren grandparents up in Virginia praying for them. But their home, there's drinking and cussing and all of that going on. But that sister, she brought her in there one Sunday, Jennifer, and sat over in that back corner, black dress, white polka dots. I'd done seen her at a wedding that I'd performed. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Shazam. I don't even know how that's significant, but it felt significant. And I seen her at a wedding first, and there he began to manifest forth his glory. So how's that? There you go. I done seen her there and got Twitter-pated. Didn't even know her. I have toddlers. I watch Disney movies, sorry. I told a man today, I said, I got to let you go. I got to see a man about a wallaby. At Disney's Wicked. And I still look at him. It's terrible in him. And back in that corner, there she sat. And the Holy Ghost said, that's her. And I'll skip the whole story and tell you that on the fifth Sunday, she came four straight Sundays. And on the fifth Sunday, she came back Sunday night. Old preacher Mel Davison was passing through and come to our service, and I let his daughter sing, and she sang, I want us to be together in heaven. It's half a church song, half a love song. It's supposed to be a church song, but I made it a love song. Quit laughing. You're not my friend. RJ's my friend. He likes my singing. I want us to be together in heaven. If I remember the other words, I'd sing them. Her head went to bobbing. Brother Todd, like a bob down a catfish pond. Looked over there and her little head was a bobbing. And I can't explain this. The Holy Ghost done told me that was her. I didn't even know her name. He said, that's her. And her head was a an old prayer warrior, Janet Norman. Jennifer's a crying. That head was a bobbing. I don't know who said what to who first. In a minute, here come Jennifer running down and got on the altar and got gloriously saved. Shouted 20 minutes and she'd never even been in church. Shouted in the power of God. She shouted 20 minutes. I shouted an hour and a half. That's a true story. And amen. We got to running and shouting, and she screamed and shouted for 20 minutes, and I felt like I got saved three times all right there. And you can't even be saved but one time. I had to clear that. But oh, my. And I'm telling you, my wife got saved. It was a sweetheart banquet. A year and a half later, a And I reversed the positions. I set her up in the, after everybody finally went home from the church sweetheart banquet. And I forgot her cassade. That's bad, ain't it, girls? But I had a diamond ring in my pocket. Amen. That's better than a flower. Diamonds are a man's biggest debt. I mean, a girl's biggest friend or something. And I put her up in the preacher's chair, and that's where I was sitting when she come and knelt. And I got on the altar where she had been. And I had a real smooth line worked out. I'm not talking to you, Gun. I'm talking to RJ. I had a real smooth line worked out. I had my John Wayne voice, which I'd never had before till that night. I was going to do it that night. I had a John Wayne voice. It was really my plan. Say a little. I can't even do it. Say, little lady, you want to hop? It was a great. You want to hop up on this saddle and ride out in the sunset with this one compadre of a preacher? I had a whole thing lined up. We'll kick the dust out of this little town, little lady, and we'll fire 6 years into God's blue sky. I had all kinds of stuff. But when, none of it was spiritual, but man, I was impressed by what I had worked up. But I was on that altar, she's in that chair, and that's why I had, hey, little lady, I had that plan, but what came out was, that's what came out. Mucus and tears and blowing. The ring slid right on, girl. It just slid right on. I actually recommend that now in proposals. It won't be no awkward struggling. It slid right on. God saved my wife in revival years. This whole world don't know nothing about love. God is love. Calvary was God's love. I'm happy to report I've not been a perfect husband. She's been just about a perfect wife. She really has. I've only had one or two faults. I don't remember what they were, but she remembers and she'll tell me from time to time. I'll tell you one thing. We started at Calvary. We started at the altar. We stayed at the altar. We started with the love of God. My wife got saved in revival time. My mama got saved in revival time. She was a preacher's daughter and then a preacher's wife. And daddy was a young Christian and they were a young couple. I wasn't even born. My daddy got saved out of the other side of the tracks. Now his mama was an old praying country mama. Walk him dirt roads, pick that cotton, working them carpet factories up there in Dalton. Down in Georgia. My mama never sold any wild oats. She was kind and mild-mannered and well-behaved. A good little girl. Wouldn't even tell a white lie. Daddy had got saved. They had got married. He was called to preach. New Christian, new couple. And they had about a 3-week revival at the church. Dogwood Valley Baptist Church there in Tunnel Hill, Georgia. And then when that ended, his pastor was preaching meetings. And they went to church every night for 6 straight weeks. And on that last Friday night, Dad came in from work, the steel factory, combustion engineers there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dad came in, he had a splitting headache and said he was wore slam out. And on Friday evening, he sat down in the living room and he said, "I don't think I'll go this last night." And what he did not know was the Holy Ghost had been tearing Mom up for about the last 2 weeks. "Child, you were baptized and you were a good girl, but you, and I'm going to tell it, you ain't never been born again," what the Holy Ghost told her. She'd not been trying to live a lie. She'd just been lost and unregenerated all them religious years and been tore up. And what Daddy didn't know is that Mama said, "If we go on this last night, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to walk down that aisle and get saved." My daddy's a sitting there, and the Holy Ghost said, "Get up and go." He said, "I don't feel like it." Holy Ghost said, "Get up and go." Daddy got up and went, and my mama got saved that night there in the late 60s in the revival hours. Let me say something to your heart, neighbor. If God walked through here, there'd be a wave of salvation. Brother Waldrop, me and you both know that salvation does something for people that nobody else can do. It'll make you want to go to church. It'll make you want to go to prayer. It'll make you want to go to the Scriptures. It'll make you want to go to heaven. It'll make you want to go to your lost loved ones. It'll make you want to go to the next valley He's got for you. It'll make you want to go with Jesus wherever He takes you. Getting saved does amazing things for your Christian life. Oh, my. There'll be a wave of salvation. All right, we can't spend that much time on the rest of them. Y'all have a way of messing up my sermons every time I preach here. It's them girls' fault over there. Come in. Number two. The next thing that'll come after that wave of salvation has come, and when it ebbs out, the next wave coming, there'll be a wave of separation. And this time, instead of saying, "Come in," He'll say, "Come out." Did you give me Genesis 7:1 a while ago? That didn't happen, did it? Let's give me this one here. I didn't ask for it. Let me ask for this one. Give me 2 Corinthians. Oh, you did. Give me 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know what verse. It may be 18. You front row men, find me what verse says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 6. There will be a wave of separation. You'd think an evangelist would make notes about these things, wouldn't you? What verse is it? "Come out from among them and be separate." It's at the end of the chapter. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Brother, you talk about the power of God hitting the church when that Holy Ghost starts, when He gets him a saved church. Y'all hear me? It's a saved church. And then He says to that saved church, "Now, come out of Egypt." Come out. That'll be the second. "Come out from among them. I will receive you." Give me verse 18. "Be a father unto you, and ye shall be my," underline that word, "my." Separation is not meant to make you holy. Christ is the only one who could make you holy. Lost people can separate from this world. Look at all them monks who've ever lived in a monastery. "Come out from among them. Be ye separate." By the way, He didn't say come out from among things, but come out from among them. If you'll get away from the wrong crowd, you'll get away from the wrong customs. Separation wasn't ever meant to make you holy. It wasn't meant to make you haughty. We don't need any Pharisees looking down their long nose thinking they're better than anybody. Separation was not meant to make you harsh. The law is severe, but grace is not. Separation was not meant to make you hard. Separation was meant to make you His. He shall be mine. You know, when I married Jennifer, preacher, the amazing thing was she didn't want me cavorting or communicating with any of my old girlfriends. Not that I really had any. Brother Gunn, how would you feel? How would the sister back here feel? I'm going to pick on you since you quit being my friend tonight. RJ's my new friend. I like your socks. Hey, RJ. How would the sister feel if you went back there tonight and sat by her and brought three other old girlfriends in there and just set them all down there and said, I love you, honey, and I love them too. There's probably enough redneck in her. I bet she's got an iron skillet in that purse somewhere. Cast iron. With grease on it. Cured. She'd knock that little fuzzy head of yours. It's a bam! You talk about somebody wanting a separation. She wouldn't want you to leave, but she'd want them three gals to leave. Well, how do y'all think Jesus feels? You come in the church house and say, I love you, Lord, and I love this old sin, and I love them two old idols, and I love that old part of my old life, and I love you and those four. No. He wants you to have a separation. Oh, come out! And we'll hear that. We'll hear that. If there's a real revival, move through here, Jesus will say, come in. Come unto me. People will get saved. And then that church at some point in God's operation, He'll then say, now, come out from among them and be mine. Be mine. Number three. I could tell some stories right there. I'm going to leave it. Number three. Excuse me. There'll be a wave of salvation. There'll be a wave of separation. And number three, there'll be a wave of submission. He'll say, come here. Genesis 22:1. Give me that, men. Genesis 22:1. Abraham! He said, behold, here I am. The Lord said, you bring me your son, your only beloved son, Isaac, whom you love. Take him up on that mountain and sacrifice him there. Oh, hey, what a trial. The great ultimate test of his faith. The Lord said, come here. Come here. See, getting saved and getting separated is not enough. He wants you. He wants all of you. Come here. My mama, my godly mama, boy, she'd stand up there and sing through the years. And my mom and dad, they're still pastoring up above Baltimore, Maryland. They got called up there on the mission field. It's an amazing thing. God wanted to save some Yankees. I still don't understand it. But mom and dad's up there. The only saving grace is they're 12 miles south of the Mason-Dixon line. See how merciful God is? He may send you to a far country, but not too far. They're still pastoring. My dad will be 69 this weekend. And very young man, very young pastor. That's how you get brownie points, gun right there. My mama sang, whatever it takes. There's a voice calling me. I don't remember the words, but I'm going to sing it anyhow. From an old rugged tree. And it whispers, draw closer to me. Change your dreams and your plans. Na, 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 na. I'm willing, Lord, for whatever it takes for my will to break. Abraham was not called the friend of God till he come off the other side of that mountain. That's what I'll be willing to do for whatever it takes to be more like you. Lord, I'll go. Oh, my mother, I could hear her singing that song. There's a reason 6 McNeese kids are in full-time ministry for the Lord tonight. But that's not what we did. We had some that went before us. And when the Lord said, come here. Come here. Said there'll be a wave of submission. How beautiful in the church. Come in. God save a church. Come out from a, and then he'll separate them. And then he'll say, now, come here. Come here. I'll tell you what I want. Come here. Verse 1, Genesis 22. He said, Abraham, behold, here I am. He did tempt him. Now we know God does not tempt with sin. That wasn't an evil temptation. That was a test. I got an old farmer from Alabama, old farmer friend. He said his daddy would go out there and have them hams hanging out there in the smokehouse and in that curing house. I don't even know how to talk about that stuff. But he said his grandfather would test that ham. He said, now the outside looks good, tastes good, feels good. He said, but we got to test. We got to probe down to the heart of this thing. Said he'd run a little thing down in there and pull it back out. Smell it. Now, some of y'all know what this is. I don't. I can order ham at Cracker Barrel. That's as country as I get. That's country enough. Some of you old timers know exactly what my old friend was talking about, and they said he could smell that and the fragrance of it. He could tell if it was rank, needed more salt to pull out more blood. Purified, if it needed more aging, if it needed, he said he could smell it, and he could smell if it was just right. An old farmer friend preached that text, and he said that's what God did on Genesis 1. He run a blade down in Abraham's heart and pulled it out. And he liked what he found. Give me verse 11. Abraham's got that knife in there and that boy, Isaac, is on the altar. Grown man. That fire's hot. But look here. The angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Do you notice there's only one Abraham in verse 1? There's 2 down here in verse 11. The old preacher said it only took one Abraham to get him started. And it took 2 to get him stopped. Oh, I want my heart. I want him to just whisper it one time, Dean. And then I want him to have to holler at me twice to get me to stop. Do you know the word surrender is not in your Bible? Heard an evangelist say that 2 years ago. I went and checked. That word surrender's not in the Bible. You know what word the Bible uses? Submit. Submission. Surrender's forced. Usually at gunpoint. But submission is voluntary. It's from the heart. And all I can tell you is there will be a call. God will take you to another level. And he'll say, come here. I want you to lay a most precious sacrifice down. I could preach all night right there. I'm having a hard time with this now. Every one of these is a whole message. I need to give them all to you. There will be a wave of salvation. Come in. There will be a wave of separation. Jesus will say, come out. There will be a wave of submission. He'll test you. Come here. And then there will be a wave of sanctification, where He wants you to come clean. Come clean. You said, isn't separation and sanctification the same thing? No. Separation is God getting you out of Egypt. Sanctification is God getting Egypt out of you. Now my text here is the whole book of Leviticus. Put the whole book of Leviticus up there, sir. You boys are fired. You're supposed to be smart enough to do that. We'll keep you. Got nobody else to replace you. It's the whole book of Leviticus. Genesis, we got the story of man going into sin. Exodus, we got the story of man being saved and brought out. And in Leviticus, he teaches us how to approach Him. Level by level, phase by phase, step by step, process by process, coming through that outer gate, the inner court, the holy place, the holy of holies, all the way in behind the veil. Be ye holy as I am holy. There'll be a wave of sanctification. Brother, you're at a good place when your church's in. There's been a wave of salvation. Come in. A wave of separation. A wave of submission. And then the Lord will take His time. Pulling things out of your heart. And pulling things out of your life. Pulling things out of your mind. And pulling things out of your system. And He'll sanctify. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves in chapter 2. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. What a great song, the forgiveness. I was over here marking some old scriptures where it's talking about forgiving yourself. Joseph. I'm just talking about the Lord getting things out of you. See, there's a lot of stuff way down deep in us, and He's got to get it out of us. And sometimes it's strongholds of unforgiveness toward others. But greater than that, unforgiveness toward yourself. I think it was in Genesis 45. I was scribbling that down a while ago. Joseph could not refrain himself anymore. And he revealed himself to his brothers, those brothers who had hated him and mistreated him. And all that time, Joseph had loved them and forgiven. And he revealed himself to them. And he wept and he embraced them. Them boys, they was having a whole lot to process right there. Whoa! But Joseph had already processed it. And he said, boys, I forgive you. And y'all go read it when you go somewhere. He said, and you need to forgive yourself. Don't be angry or grieved with yourselves that you did this to me. Say, God had a plan. Isn't that amazing? He was embracing them, forgiving them, and He was so far past forgiving him, He was already urging them to forgive their self. What a picture when Jesus embraces us and forgives us. And He's already telling us, I don't want you to forgive yourself. There's a lot of things down in there. And bitternesses and grudges and unforgiveness. Anger and malice and bitterness and envy. And confusion and strife and every evil work. If you've ever been injured deeply by somebody, it takes a while sometimes to get that out of your system. And I ain't talking about through psychology. I'm talking about through the Holy Spirit helping you. Do you know if you've ever injured somebody? Did you know it's harder for you to forgive yourself for hurting somebody than it is for somebody to forgive you for hurting them? It's easy to forgive somebody for what they've done in contrast with forgiving yourself. For what you may have done to somebody. It's easier for them to get over it than for you to get over it. And we could go on and on here in this sanctification. God means to get sin out. He means to get self out. He means to get strongholds out. He means to get satanic spirits, brother, away from us. There'll be a wave of sanctification where He says, come clean. Then there'll be another wave come in. And here somewhere, there'll be a wave of suffering. Give me Philippians chapter 3. I think it's verse 7 or verse 8. 7, 8, and 9 are tremendous verses. There'll be a wave of suffering. And you know what he says there? Come close. Suffering's the only thing that can get you that close to the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. Maybe go back to verse 7. Go to verse 9. But what things were and be found in it, go to verse 10. Thank you. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Let me tell you something. That church at Jerusalem, they wasn't any good until persecution hit them. And when they went into great suffering, when they were able to be scattered and carry the gospel across the whole world. Suffering! I'll try to say this in just 20 seconds. It's a whole message. The old mountain preacher, Brother Edgar Thomas, said the Old Testament blessing of God upon His people was prosperity. Because the Old Testament kingdom was a physical and a literal earthly kingdom with physical, literal earthly blessings. The Old Testament blessing was prosperity. God wanted to bless Abraham or Job or one of His patriarchs, He'd increase His flocks and His herds and His army and His family and His prosperity. But the New Testament blessing of God upon His people is suffering. He'll give you what He gave His Son. For the New Testament kingdom is a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom. And you got to be separate. You got to be severed from this world. And the New Testament kingdom is a New Testament. It's a spiritual and a heavenly and a blessed one. And all of the blessings in the church age are spiritual blessings. And He's got to separate you from all your carnal things because they work against those spiritual things. If you've ever been down that weeping, broken, suffering road, then you'll know. There's only suffering. Suffering's the only thing that can just shut off everything in this world and plug you up to that world. But let's do it. We don't have enough about us to do it. But Jesus does us a favor. And He brings great sorrow and great suffering. And right down there until the things of this world mean nothing. And then here comes the Holy Ghost with His comfort and His assurance and His glory and His strength and His power and His love and His touch. And those spiritual blessings only come through suffering. An old preacher I studied behind said that them wounds are the only way He can get grace down in you. He's got to open you up. Said the deeper the wound goes, the deeper He can pour the grace of God into you. The bigger the wound is, the more grace He can pour into you. Amen. Suffering. Come close. And it's that sweet suffering saint that's got the glories of heaven on him. I'm tempted to preach an hour right there. To shrug off things right here. Who was the old preacher? C.F. Weigel, Charles Weigel. The young man, the early 1900s, called to preach, saved and called to preach. And his wife cursed him and walked out on him and said, I didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. You're preaching. Walked out on him, Charles Weigel. In deep despair and deep depression, somewhere up in the New England state, walked out there and sat on the side of a cliff, getting ready to cast his body down into the rocks below. And the Holy Ghost came with comfort. He's called the Comforter. I need y'all to help me a little right there. He's called the Comforter. Oh, my. The Holy Ghost came and filled his heart, and the Lord enraptured him up. And right there on the spot, he wrote that song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm not a singer. Nobody asked me to sing, but you didn't ask me to not to, so I'm going to. You girls back me up. You could even come up here and do a little. Stay there, girls. Keep them men in line. Old Charles Weigel wrote that. I don't remember the words, but I'll try. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. See what gets birthed out of suffering? Completely, and I forgot where I was at, and no other man could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Now, how do you think that He learned about that much? How much He cared. No one ever. It came out of great suffering. Brother, the Apostle Paul had that great calling to kick off the church age and preach and plant the gospel of grace. And God had to stick a thorn in his side that God would not remove. He prayed thrice like Jesus did in the garden. And the Lord said, not taking it from you, I'm the one that put it there. The only way I can get out of you what I need to get out of you is going to come through an open wound. Be a wave of suffering. Or He says, come close. Then there'll be a wave of sending. There'll be a wave of sending. You know what He'll be saying? You know what you'll hear in the church then? Come over. Come over into Macedonia and help us. All right, I need y'all to help me right there. Come over! Preacher, what do you think God could do if He got him a saved church that was separated? And they were submitted and they were sanctified. And they had the glory of God on them because they submitted to suffering. You think He had somebody He could use? Woo! There'd be a call. Come over! Acts 16 something. One of you men find it. Acts 16. Come over into Macedonia and help us. It's the middle of the chapter. Come over! Now, who do you think the Lord's going to send? You think He's going to send religious people who've never been saved? You going to think He's going to send worldly, carnal people who love Egypt more than they love God? You think He's going to use somebody that's never suffered and never been close to Him? Somebody that's never been sanctified? Somebody that ain't got their self and soul cleaned out? Who do you think He's going to use? When they say, come over, He'll say, I got me some precious ones here. I can trust y'all. I can use you. Y'all go, what verse is it? 9. Acts, there it is. Come over! I'm about to run. I'm about to run. What about my old honorary friend on the back there? You remember last year we was at the meeting? He's praying for his daughter. Had them eyes messed up over in the Philippines. I don't want to embarrass him. I mean, that's not true, but I don't want to, really don't want to embarrass him. But on this matter, when everybody was praying last night, this is going to embarrass him. Sorry, old friend. I walked to the back while y'all were praying, and he was over there on the floor, kind of under his bench. That's just a beautiful sight.
Yeah.
That's the kind of man that might have a daughter on a mission field.
Yeah.
And I seen her and her husband, a little family, at the last Camp Zion.
Yeah.
And she said, "Where's the? Do you remember us?" I said, "Yeah, you got that crazy daddy over there." You weren't supposed to hear that. I said, "How's your eyes?" She said, "Oh, we're doing real good."
Yeah.
Oh, what you think the Lord could do with somebody? Come over. I appreciate y'all helping us with our mission work in Albania, Eastern Europe. Brother Aaron Wilson, he went over Sunday. A year and 4 months, raised all his deputation, Brother Gunn. And guess what? Brother Jason, Brother Todd, prayed in $25,000. That boy is humble. He stays on his face all the time. Prayed in $25,000, and he didn't have a rich aunt. Prayed it in. Boy, when you start doing that, come over. God gets real big then. His pastor was on the phone with me, and this is maybe back in, I don't know, January, February. He said, "Now, Brother Aaron needs $25,000. He needs $10,000 to move over, $10,000 to buy him an SUV when he gets there, and $5,000 to live off up front as he gets moved in." And this is a little old simple church with real poor people. One of his biggest givers was an old boy that got saved. And he's almost in an insane asylum. This boy lived out in the woods in a shack and had somebody hung a plaque over it that said insane asylum. He got saved. That church got on fire, and they went down the woods, and got no boy got saved. Born again. They got him in a little place with electricity and water. And he stays at the church, and he works on the side, doing odd jobs. And every time he'd get a little money, he'd put it in an envelope. And he can't write or read. They're teaching him how to, the pastor's wife is teaching him how to write and read. This old boy is in Brother Aaron's church, in that church. And so the first letter he learned was A. That's the only thing he's learned, but that's Aaron's name. And he'd write A on the envelope. Put his little money in there. And so I'm going to help Brother Aaron go to Albania. He said, "I wrote A for Aaron at Albania." And 5 or 6 times throughout the month, just every time he gets it, it'd be in there at the preacher's office on his desk.
Glory.
Isn't that something? I mean, he's got that come over burning in their heart. Ain't you glad somebody came over to where you were? I need a little help right there. Ain't you glad somebody came over to where we were? We forgot somebody had to come over to us while we don't worship. All right, let me finish that story before I get on to you. I'm planning on getting on to you. The woman pulled up in the pastor's yard. Nobody knew her. She got out, crazy look on her face, knocked on the preacher's door, and said, "God's making me do this. Here's $22,000 for whatever y'all need. Bye." That was about 4 days after the preacher told me we got to raise $25,000. Well, he gave $11,000 to the little Christian school they just started, and he gave $11,000 to Brother Aaron. And I found out later, y'all don't tell them that you know this. You don't know them, so don't tell them. That pastor quit his job and his wife quit her job and left the mother-in-law and left the house and moved over. The wrestle went a long time and finally moved over to the little church. Gave up all their money and gave up all their loved ones. And didn't have a dime. And I found out from only what one or two people know. And now y'all know that when that woman pulled up, she actually gave the check to him. Preacher, this is yours. Whatever you need. But he didn't tell the church. He went over and said, she's give it to the church. Give half to the little school and half to our little missionary. And him a needing it with his little children. That's when you got come over in your heart. I'd have kept that 22 grand and told everybody I won God's lottery. Oh, unless he told me to do something else with it. What about that pastor being that way? Oh, can he trust you to come over? To be the crowd that comes over? Well, I'm trying to close. Y'all are doing good tonight. I'm done with these. Here we go. There'll be another call. He'll say, come back. Wherever there's a revival. Remember what he said to Jacob? Y'all have to find this verse on your own. I'm not even going to look for it. I'm closing. He said to Jacob, come back to Bethel. Been over there 20 years in that far land serving for brides and for flocks. Come back to Bethel. And preacher, now that's an hour-long message right there. But if Jesus started moving in this place in a revival, there'd be a great call out there to some old saint to come back. Get back. Get back to the altar. Get back to where you started. Get back to where God fell on you. Get back to where the ladder came out of heaven. Amen! Come back! We're all over North Carolina. We need some folk to come back. I mean, the heritage here, the heritage in North Carolina is two things. It's the greatest heritage in this country, and it's killed the churches. It's the greatest thing and the worst thing ever happened to you is your heritage. Everybody rests on what they were, and you can't be what you are because they're resting on what you were. I've seen it, preacher. I've seen it. Virginia's heritage is 400 years old. And them churches are so dead, it's not even funny. Some of the kindest people you'll meet in some of the absolute deadest churches. I mean dead, scary dead. Their heritage is the oldest, 1600. And then you get down here in North Carolina, and your heritage is about 200 years old. And it's old enough to now, North Carolina is a has-been state. You get on down to Georgia and Alabama and some of there, see, and it got there last. And there's more there now because there was less there then. Does that make any sense? North Carolina is eat up with a great godly heritage, but everybody's living in the past. And we need something in the present. What did he say in Revelation? Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. That fits North Carolina. Come back. If revival was a fallen here this summer, preacher, you know good and well, there's some old saints with some old stirrings in them. And they'd want to come back. They want to get back to Bethel. You remember that night you didn't have nothing but a stone for a pillow and you was on the road, but the heavens opened up and God connected your world with His world, a ladder. Come back. Well, that's all for right now. I pray. pray for it. I long for it. Is that God wants it? God wants to send revival right here to this place. In this place. He does. That's all I know to say about it. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you to do. I don't know how to tell you to act. I don't know what to, tell you. Except the Lord wants, He wants to get in here and move. He wants to give a revival. I'm talking about one for the record books. And I don't think, not for us to have any pride. And I'm not talking about any pride. Not somebody back and say, boy, Brother Roy Waldrop had revived. Boy, Brother Dean McNeese had revived. No. Not for our name. Not they gonna do this. I'm talking about one that turned this country upside down for His glory. There'll be no names. But no men need to get in glory. God don't share His glory. He'll share His love with you. He'll share His joy with you. He'll share His heaven with you. He shared His Son with you. He'll share the day with you. But He's not going to share His glory. He ain't going to. Is it all right if I ask them to sing, preacher? Won't y'all sing? And sing something the Lord lays on your heart. I'm not looking for an invitation song. You sing something the Lord lays on your heart. How about the rest of us? I invite us to come pray. Let's all stand. Just as the Lord works in your heart, come pray if you feel like you want to and need to.